one, wasn't I?
Get it back down here where normal people stand. Well, it's good to see you all this morning. Did you rest good? Okay. We'll need that. We'll need all the rest we can get. And maybe now would be a good time to start catching up on some of it. I appreciate being here. I really do. I didn't know that me and Brother Gabbard had so many things in common, you know. But I really did contemplate coming down here, stopping along the way someplace and trying to find a couple of neckties matching for Brother Sutherland and for Brother Gabbard. But it seemed like every time I really got to thinking about it, I felt a check. I really felt a check. So I'm glad to see you. And service last night, I told him a while ago, you know, even when you're up at Dryden Road and you're preaching there, even if he's behind, even if you can't see him, it still intimidates you knowing that he's looking at you like he's looking at me right now. Let's look at him. I don't have to look over there to know what he's looking like. I know. Hallelujah. It just kind of makes you a little nervous around the edges. But, you know, we're just what we are and who we are and the way we are. And the older I get, the smarter I'm getting. Really, there are some people that used to absolutely drive me nuts. They don't bother me anymore. I'm getting to the stage now where I can look over some of that kind of stuff and keep my religion, my sanity, and continue right on. But today, I don't know. I'm glad I've got a lot of friends here. My brother-in-law from Texas is up here, and I'm glad he's here. And you know, Brother Holcomb's over here, and he drove his economy ride out there. And the little thing sitting out there by the road that says Holy Roller. And he told me they've built him a bed in the back of that thing. And I want to know if it's twin or king size. I might want to go out there myself. But I'm going to read something to you here in a minute out of the Word of God. But I really think I don't know about tomorrow, and I don't know about Friday. I may be as unnecessary as a root canal, but I feel like that the Lord today. I don't know. We'll play one on my horn, and I think I'm going to play it, and just going to start off here. Let me see. Hey, y'all hang on. Have you ever heard a saxophone that just, I played at a wedding one time. They wanted me to play at a wedding out by a pond, just out in the middle of a field, and they wanted me to play the wedding march on this thing. I mean, I had 3 geese and 2 ducks coming toward me. They thought I was calling them for migration, and what I was trying to do was get that couple buried out there. There's nothing like a saxophone by itself. Sometimes when you really need help, it just does something to you, knowing that what you're in right now is fixing to meet a solution. If I had that, where's that young? Where's that little? Now, don't have a heart attack. It's okay. Sometimes what you need, sometimes it's close. Sometimes it is. Sometimes you just, you know. I don't know how to, I really don't know how to play that, but you don't either, but come on anyway. Sometimes when you really need help, it's close if you ask for it. Now listen, I'm not psychic. I can't walk up here with a razzmatazz and a and send mind vibrations to my wife and get her up here on this piano. You might get her at the mall that way, but you're not going to get her up here on the piano. I can't get that drummer's attention with a bunch of I can't do it. Now. I want to read something to you here out of the Old Testament. I really love the day slot. I do. I love it. You know, by the time you're done and the next guy comes up here to take your mind off of what I done, then Brother Sutherland's coming in the night service, not counting the youth service. I love the day slot. By the time the day's over, folks have forgot about how bad it was. I love it. But I want to read this to you. I got something to talk to you, man. I'm in 2 Chronicles, chapter number 20. Again, all my friends here appreciate it. Service. Great time. Wonderful place to stay over at for the Gabbards. Got a little bedroom there they put me in. Bed's real high off the ground. Really, it is. My brother Shanifelt wouldn't have any trouble with it, but because he's high off the ground. But bed's pretty high off the ground. So there in the bedroom, there's steps there beside the bed. On my side, I don't know how my wife got in there. I told her, just you leave my steps alone. In fact, I stepped back out and asked Sister Gabbard if she had another little step ladder or something we could use it there. But the step's right there. And Brother Gabbard kind of had a little idea, but he didn't follow it through. He should have. It would have been really, really, really good. But we're in a wonderful place and having a wonderful time. And here's what the Bible says. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Just read that one verse here. And y'all stand who reverence the word of God. Here's what the Bible says in 20 and 12. Oh, our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh up against, that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do. But our eyes are upon thee. Now, Lord, if you'll help me right here to express my heart and say those things, Lord, that it seems like that you've dealt with me about, and then to swiftly get out of the way and allow others to stand in this pulpit and help us minister today in thy name, I ask it, amen. I had a little illustration right here on the platform a while ago. It was an unscheduled illustration. Now, the musicians, they all knew that when he turned the service to me, they were going to go down because I'd already told them. They knew I was going to play, but I already told them that when he turns it to me, I wanted to go down because I wanted to end up being standing up here all by myself needing help. But Brother Bob come down that aisle a while ago at the very beginning of this service. That was an unscheduled visual aid to this service right here. I don't know if anybody heard an announcement. I don't know if anybody had sent out an invitation. I don't even know if there was an altar call. All I know is he got up and started coming down this aisle and came up here to the front of this building, and he did it because he needs help. Now, from time to time, now look out, some of us long sleeve wearing mighty men of valor that hardly ever runs into anything that shakes us. From time to time, every one of us need help. Yeah, we do. Oh, yes, we do. I mean, from a business standpoint, I've got some guys in my church. They don't have big businesses, and they don't make a whole lot of money. But some of them had to hire help because they couldn't do it by themselves. My deacon has a car lot. He couldn't run that thing without his wife and without his son, without different folks coming in there helping him. Sometimes you just got to. My May Fellowship meeting, the first May Fellowship meeting, me and my wife basically put that thing on without any help. I mean, we didn't know anybody. They didn't know us. And at the end of that May Fellowship meeting, I didn't even know if I wanted to get introduced. But we needed help. And now, today, we have a little well-oiled machinery there that my wife has put in place, no thanks to me whatsoever. And it runs a whole lot better because we have help. I don't want everybody to jump up. You'll miss my message. There was a verse that said something like this. Paul made mention of it. Only Luke is with me. I mean, from time to time, even Paul found himself needing help. Go get it yourself. Sometimes we need help. And I know that for Elisha, he was doing just fine that day, that the enemy closed in all around him. But Gehazi needed help. And so his eyes was opened and he could see all of the bannerments of heaven round about him. Now, you know, there was an Assembly of God pastor years and years ago. We were pastoring down in Southern Illinois. An Assembly of God pastor called me years ago, and I tell you, Brother Holcomb, it was at that time. He's not there now, but it was in Sand Springs. The Assembly of God pastor out there then, at that time in Sand Springs, he called me, and he said, "You know, Brother Height, I have run into a little bit of a snag out here, and I remember some of the revivals that you have held for us. And I was wondering, you know, is some of that stuff is just a butt. Never mind. And so I told him, I said, I can't do it. I'm pastoring church now. I got too many things going on. And when I hung up the phone, I looked over at my wife and I said, I missed it. And then she, being my helpmate, looked at me and she said, you better call him back. So I did. And when I went out there, hang on, it's not going to get any more exciting. Just this is it. But when I went out there, Brother Brock, I got up on that Monday night. They put us in a nice place, and he told me the same thing. Now, you don't have to be out for the song service. You can stand back in my office, and when I stand behind the pulpit and announce you, you can make your entrance. Oh, boy. He had forgot some of them revivals. I mean, he had, because, you know, it's not the way I was raised. But I got preaching that night in that church, and after the service was over, Brother Gabbard, he snatched me up and pulled me in the office and set me down in the chair and looked across that desk at me, and he said, what are you trying to do to my church? I said, well, I'll just be honest with you, I'm trying to have a tad of a revival. He said, you've come out here and preaching like you've done tonight. You've made it worse. I said, you called me? Well, yes, but what? If you want me to preach something different, you leave the outline on the pulpit. I said, you know, I was almost too busy to be out here. Now, I don't want you to leave. I don't want you to leave. So the next night rolled around, and church service started. And in the middle of the song service, when we least expected it, the power of God started to move. And I got the pulpit handed to me and recognized it was time to shut things down right quick. And when I made the altar call, he got up. Nobody in the church did. He got up and came down to the altar and prayed through. And we had a wonderful revival in that place, because the person who really had the problem came for help. Now, don't everybody look at me like that, but I'm telling you, I don't preach to the Coliseum crowds, and I don't preach to the camera crowds. I preach to you guys. I preach to the independent holiness folks. That's who I preach to. And I'm telling you, there have been nights that I have been preaching in the pulpit and sitting in the congregation was preachers who were in their last service to admit that they needed help before they turned around and walked off and become casual conversation with the rest of us. Now, don't look at me like that. I'm telling you, I can tell you one for instance, and I'm not going to tell you one, but I can tell you one for instance. I was the last preacher that he heard give him an opportunity to get right with God before he took a terrible walk out into the dark. And he would not have had to have been the individual that he is now, carrying the luggage and the baggage and dragging the chains behind him that he does now, if he had just took a deep breath and admitted, I'm not the super giant that everybody thinks I am. I'm not the super singer that everybody thinks I am. I'm not the dedicated deacon that everybody thinks I am. I'm not the powerful Sunday school teacher that everybody thinks I am. I have a problem, and I need help. There's things that people have got themselves into that they would have never had to have done it if they had just got in a meeting like this and admitted, I need help. Anyhow, Now, I'm telling you, there's people that's come to this meeting right here. They did not come to see if I had 50 stars and stripes on my saxophone. They came because they're in a low place or a shallow place. They've come out here to have their spirits lifted. They've come out here to be revived and encouraged. And for some of them, they don't have to get in just watching everybody else get in, just blesses them. But they're out here, and they're not out here for their health. They're not out here for a spa. They're not out here for a facial. They're not out here for a manicure. They're out here because they need help. And that's glorious. When Brother Bob got up today and walked down this altar, everybody in this house, all of us, our hearts opened up and our spirits opened up because that man stepped out. We knew that he had a need. But the best part about it was he acted upon that need. And I'm telling you, I am preaching to churches that have a standard that I'm telling you would make the devil want to get a haircut. I'm preaching to churches that have talent and music and power that would absolutely make the Oak Ridge boys wish they'd have never backslid. If they were ever saved, they'd never backslid. Are you listening to me? But I'm also preaching to that church world where sometimes we describe our altar services as tight. It was tight tonight on height. We have those altar services where, are you here? Are you here? Do you have a need? Is things creeping up in your life? Are there things? And I'm preaching to a Pentecostal church world and a holiness church world who has so got it down pat of how we ought to look and how we ought to act and what we ought to do that we've lost that wonderful thing called conviction that falls upon us in the middle of a church service and causes us to realize we need help. The guy down the street whose marriage just tore up and he was a great church member, that didn't happen because the iced tea was weak. It happened because he didn't get help when he had an opportunity to. That woman that walked away from her entire family and took a terrible leap into the night, and now she's living a lifestyle of harlotry. That didn't happen just in a Sunday school class the day she forgot to bring her quarterly or the day she forgot to carry her Bible. It happened in a revival or it happened in a service when the Holy Ghost gave her an opportunity to get help. And she sat there knowing that she needed help. She sat there. Well, I'm going to tell you something right now, brother. If I got up and went down there to that altar and admitted that I need help, there'd be 427 eyeballs, 914 ears, and a whole lot of telephone conversations that would start in about wonder what I didn't feel that way when Bob got up and come down that aisle. I didn't feel that way when he come down that aisle. I saw a man come down that aisle who wasn't interested in what you thought. He wasn't interested in how big the crowd was. He didn't even care if I got it or not today. I tell you what he cared about. Help. He needed help. You hear me? He needed help. And brother, sister, I am preaching to a church world in our churches that need help. And our boys sat in the back with their little skull cans. They flirt around down at the Quick Marts with the little girls who spray paint their clothes on. And the little girls are interested in the cowboys with a buckle as big as their brain and a truck with their arm hanging out going down the road with tires so tall that you couldn't change it if you did have a jack. I'm telling you, we need help. Listen, when I first got in this thing, there was nothing ever said about an internet. And now then the internet has entered. And we need help. Oh, you're looking at me now like I just come out of it. I'm telling you, we need help. We've got individuals that listen to country western music and still come to the house of God and raise their hand and act like they're okay. You ain't okay. You need help. You hear me? You need help. Well, sure, there's ladies in our churches that gossip. Sure they are. I mean, her mouth is a tape recorder. They ought to put them to work in Washington D.C. They would make great. they would make great people at the White House to greet folks when they come through the door. I tell you what you need. Let me tell you what you need. You don't need changed churches. You don't need a different pastor. You don't need to get mad because Brother Brent has got on a hot flashing green shirt. I kidded him bad about his hot, flashing blue shirt that he had on at Brother Randy's. But today I asked him to take the batteries out of that one. Wished I had a necktie made out of it. Now listen. Listen. We need help. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Sitting there, husbands and wives, not enough communication between them at their house, that the children know that it's a hypocritical marriage. Yet they come to the house of God and sit together and pay their tithes every Sunday. You don't need another dollar in the offering. You need help. You hear me? You need help. Our children, well, my kids just getting tired of that holiness stuff, and they wanted to join Little League ball, and they wanted to play, and they wanted to run track, and I don't see nothing wrong with my little girl putting on a short skirt, getting out of the basketball game, and letting every pervert in the crowd look down and undress them. And I'm telling you, we need help. Help! Now listen. Listen. I do not have the world's most perfect church, even though they have the world's most perfect pastor's wife. That's close. For a few minutes there, I thought I was going to need help. Listen. Listen. Asking for spiritual help in our camp meetings and our church services and our revivals is like pulling teeth with a winch off of a tow truck. You hear me? I mean, we get up, Brother Gabber gets up, Brother Sutherland gets up. Are you here? That's dumb. We know you're here. Are you here? Would you like to? And we know they're here. And they get up and get more excited about going to Wendy's or having a hot dog than they are getting around the altar saving their marriage. Are saving their ministry, are saving their testimony, are saving their children. I'm telling you, some of the things that's killing us ain't got a thing to do with worldliness. It's got everything to do with us who act like we don't need help. Listen, I told my wife that night, get on telephone, call Mike and LaDonna, 5 miles out of town, Junction Hill, call the Blues. Tell Mike and LaDonna that my nerves have had it. And this sickness that's knocked me out of church for 3 months is getting the best of me. Call Mike and LaDonna and tell them that you are bringing me out to the Junction Hill Pentecostal Church, and that I want them to gather around me and pray with me in the altar like I am a sinner because I need help. Didn't that embarrass you? No, I needed help. Didn't that look like weakness in front of your wife? Maybe. But I needed help. And she knew I needed help. She sat there them nights with me crawl across the floor and lay my head over in her lap and cry and shake. Well, what about Brother Mike Blue? Ain't that competition? Competition! I mean, 5 miles out of town, ain't you in Junction Hill? Ain't you vying for the same church, folks? What? What? I mean, How far through school did you get before they kicked you out of kindergarten? What? No! Competition? I'm telling you, when we're having revival, Junction Hill is help. And Charles Barnett's church is help. And Raleigh Wheeler's church is help. Even with Mary Beth. Yeah! How's that? These folks are from the church. And whenever you want to quit, come up to my place. Come on. Listen! I'm telling you. I needed help. I needed help. And when they got through praying for me, well, I'm telling you one thing. If I'd have known that, I'd have never got you to preach my meeting. I want to tell you something. If it hadn't have been for that, I might not have been around to even do your meeting. I'm telling you what, if it hadn't been for that, if I'd known anything like that, I'll tell you right now, because the guys I put behind that pulpit, I've heard some of the guys you put behind your pulpit, and some of them are egg-sucking dogs. They got, are you listening? I needed help. And I probably needed help so I could get up on this platform in 2013 at a camp that I'd never been to in my life on a Wednesday morning to tell you if it happened to me. So I got up from that couch and walked over and Brother Mike, he's a good man. Mike said, here, let me get that pillow. He said, just take my recliner. Listen, Sister Kim, listen. Mike went over there and took that pillow, and I sat down in his chair. And I leaned back in the chair. I'm telling you, I'd been praying, and right here in the sight of God and my best friends, I had admitted that I needed, I mean, I wasn't sleeping. I'm telling you, I was having myself an absolute battle with hell. And Mike grabbed that Bible and he went to reading out of the Psalms. And I don't know how far he read. I don't know how far he got. But there was a peace that just came over me sitting there in that chair. I knew my wife was in there watching. I knew it. But when you realize how bad you really need help, it ain't going to embarrass you to get up and come down. It's going to embarrass you when it makes the headlines of the newspaper. It's going to embarrass you when they shout it from the housetops. It's going to embarrass you when your daughter comes in and says, I'm pregnant. It's going to embarrass you when the boy comes in and says, I've been smoking for months. And it's going to embarrass you. It's going to embarrass you when you come in Sunday morning and the pastor didn't even show up at the church anymore because he's been caught in some kind of a scandal. That's going to embarrass you. But in a camp meeting like this among friends that we have with some of the greatest people that God ever put breath, it shouldn't embarrass you to lean back in this room and say, this is the perfect place to get help. Shouldn't embarrass you. Shouldn't embarrass you. My wife did not bring our little recorder. We're not going to put out a newspaper. We're not going to put out. I'm not even going to call Bill Parks and tell him to put it in the Holiness Messenger. I'm not going to do it. All I'm going to do is walk away from this campground and be thankful that in the course of the meeting, whether it was a day service, morning service with one of these other great men of God, youth, sir, or Brother Sutherland bringing the gospel to us until we all, a time or two last night, felt like sinners. I was afraid through part of the message he's going to ask for my ID and look at it. Yeah, I'm telling you, we need help. We need help. Yes, you do. You need help. Well, I'm telling you, I wish my boy was here right now. Yeah, me too. But it's probably you, Dad, that needs to start with the help. We need help. Now I'm getting really warm up here. I really am. Maybe part of it could be nerves, but most of it I think is the fact that it's just plain hot in this building. But when you turn the spotlight on the problems that we've got, really the problems that we've got, and that spotlight just keeps shining on those problems but never shining on the solution, you're going to have church splits. You're going to have people quit paying their tithes because the pastor got a new truck. You're going to have men making eye contact with women that they have no business making eye contact with. You're going to have individuals down at the Quick Mart where the guys are nicer to the little girl behind the counter than they are their companions. Problems. Needs. Help. You hear me? Oh, God. I mean, you ought to come by my church. We just had a revival with Ronald Hobby. I mean, it was a great, wonderful revival. I mean, we had a revival with Ronald Hobby, brother. We had a revival. He preached down through there the first four services. He didn't even get it. But about 15 minutes one night, we was having a revival. He had to leave on Sunday morning, go on down to Batesville, call me, and he said, "Hey, brother, I had four people pray." Up on my end of the stick, I'd been there 22 years, walked into a church with 11 of my regular folks that stayed out because they were tired. Stepped up behind the pulpit and absolutely, positively should have called the local funeral home and had my notes embalmed. It was terrible. And when I walked out of that church, it was the funniest thing, because I said to myself, "We just come out of a great revival and I need help." Oh, boy, we just come out of a great camp meeting. Now listen, pray, honey. I'm starting to feel more dangerous than anything else. The Bible said it. Wilt thou not judge them? That's what the Bible, I read it in the text. Wilt thou not judge them? That was there. They were asking God. We need help, Lord. Wilt thou not judge them? Yes, he will. You better believe he will. He's going to make every record plain. He's going to make everything just as crystal clear as he possibly can. Yes, he's going to judge them. But until he does, he has given you space to repent. He's given you space to not be part of that list that he's going to broadcast all the way across this world. You don't have to be a statistic. Oh, my. Here it is. My text said it. We have no might. We don't know what to do. Now, listen, I run 50, 60, 65. I should run 75 or 80. So I normally have between 55 and 65. Some people feel like it's their calling to keep me humble about not being there on Sundays. They're anointed for that. Junction Hill runs sometimes 100 and better. I told Wayne the other day, one of these days I'm just going to start going to his church. I'm going to go ahead and pastor Calvary, but I'm going to go out there to his church. Listen, I mean, we don't know what to do. We don't have any might. Now listen, you put all of us holiness folk, and this is a good morning crowd. I hate to kill it, but this is a good morning crowd. Last night, there was a good crowd in here. Yeah, there was. And preaching like that guy's doing, it's going to get bigger. But if you took every one of us, shook us up from Oklahoma to California to Lake Michigan, if there's anybody up at Lake Michigan, if you shake us all together and scatter us out, we still, ain't a great, great, great big bunch of folks compared to some of the denominational religions. I mean, the Baptists are a lot bigger than we are. The Methodists are a lot bigger than we are. Well, yeah, they are. I mean, sometimes Benny Hinn in one of his meetings can have more people in his auditorium than I see in an entire year or two or three or four. So we can't get in this room and get our problems taken care of because of our might. We can't do it because of our... Well, I'm telling you, if I just feel like if we can get Joy Height to preach that day service, I'm telling you sometimes I'm sitting in those very services saying to myself, I don't even know what I'm doing here. Yeah, I preached my guts out one Sunday morning at the Calvary Pentecostal Tabernacle. It was the day before Granite City Camp. Woo, I was trying out a hot one. Man, I said to myself, self, they're probably going to move the president out of the White House and put you in there with a message like this. I mean, I preached it until I was absolutely positively convinced that I got it out of a Garfield comic book. There wasn't enough power in the middle of that thing. I'm telling you, I couldn't have blowed the fuzz off of a Georgia peach. They sat there and looked at me like I was comatose. That I was. I knew. After service is over, I was driving back to the house and I said to myself, self, have you really got the nerve to take that to Granite City and try that up there in front of those folks? And I said to myself, self, yes, yes, because you just as well fail twice as fail once, and then you don't run another good message in the process. I got up that night. I took a text. The Holy Ghost got in it. That place went ballistic. And after service, Brother Sutherland, one of my church members walked up to me at Granite City and said, won't you preach like that at home? Why don't you preach like that at home? And I said, I did. She said, you did what? I said, I preached this at home. When? When? Last night. How's that for your moral self-esteem? Huh? How you like that? That's why sometimes all of us preachers get out and preach meetings every once in a while. just to see if we... Just to really see if we're really called or not. Sometimes we do. You're sure looking at me now. It ain't going to be our might. It's not going to be our choir. Boy, I got the best choir in the country. Fui! Boy, it's not going to be our outline. Have you seen the degrees behind my name? I've had more education than a fever thermometer. That's wonderful. But it ain't about Bible school. It ain't about what you know or what you learn. I mean, I got more books in my library now than I will ever woo read. I mean, Don Ingram has got to me 20 times. Books I'll never read. Not even interested. I looked at him and felt sorry for him. Listen, I'm telling you, it's not in your library. It's not in our mind. And the Bible even said it. We don't know what to do. Let's get Brother Sutherland. How'd that work for you last night? He was here throwing out a lifeline. Would you come? Will you come? And folks sauntered up to the altar like they needed a breath of oxygen from a 911 ambulance service before they could ever... How'd that work for you last night? Or the day service? How's that work? Or all the years we've had camp? Was you at Savannah? Was you at Richlands? Was you up in Eastern Indiana? How'd that work for you? I'm telling you, we don't know what to do. That's what the Bible. We ain't got it. We don't know what to do. Well, I'm telling you, we ain't ever gonna solve our problem. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to tell you, except that when you will allow God to do it, He'll give you help in the time of need.
Amen. That's right.
Have an altar service that I have to preach 6 times during the service to keep folks in the altar long enough to get help. Oh my God. Pray, honey. Go start anything in the parking lot that's got keys in it. Our 3 songs. Our 1 song. How's that working out for you? How's that working out for your neighbor that don't go to church anymore because they had marriage problems and wouldn't admit that they needed help? How's that working out for you? How's it working out for you? You got to get another pastor. You got to vote somebody else in because the last scandal-clad cad got behind the pulpit and acted like that he was above the law. How'd that work out for you? We need help. We need help. We need help. If your radio dial is set to a country western station in your vehicle, you need help. If you know more about Taylor Swift than you do the swiftness of the move of the Holy Ghost, you need to scrape your hide off of that chair like bugs off of a windshield. Walk up to the front of this church and tell God, before I'm the next scandal, before I ruin my life, before I embarrass my pastor, and before I bring shame to the talent that God has given me and my abilities, I need help. You know, I'm not doing too good with this, and I'm not wanting your sympathy. I'm not wanting your sympathy. What I'm wanting is conviction. One of the big missing items in our churches sometimes. You know, great messages and get around the altar, and there ain't enough power of God down there hardly to blow your nose on a tissue. We need help. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. There's been times in my ministry, Brother Sutherland, that I've had to walk over, haven't I, Sister Wanda? There's been times that I've had to walk over, Sister Wanda, married Brother Steve from our church. There's been times, Sister Wanda, haven't I? You were there when I had to walk over to one of the musicians in the church and say, give me them. I'll give them back to you when I think that you're ready. You know why? When he needed help the most, they wouldn't get it. And now then, everybody in the world knows what kind of shape that they're in. I'm telling you, you don't have to be the next conversation of holiness, but you will be if you don't get help. My wife is a great watcher of women. Yes, she is. Erica, here. Might want to keep them sometimes. She's a great watcher of women. She watches wives sometimes when us preachers are up there preaching. She watches them. Sometimes I watch their kids when they're up there preaching. Sometimes I watch their kids when their kids are up there. Sometimes I think they should put their kids in a cage and just leave them at home. Just be, oh, that's why you ain't got children. You probably mighty right. I'd probably already been in jail. Because I want to kill some of y'all. Not as new, and I know I'd probably beat the stuffings out of mine. But listen. Listen. We watch reactions when the Holy Ghost is moving. Are you here? Can you raise your hand? Can you praise the Lord? We shouldn't have to tell you that. We shouldn't have to tell you that. You got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We shouldn't have to tell you to raise your hands and worship God. You need help. Are you here? Could you stay with me? Could you stay with me now? Can you stay with me? I shouldn't have to tell you that. There ought to already been 10 men jumping up saying, "Glory to God, he's telling my children right." There ought to already been 10 wives stand up. "Glory to God, he's trying to tell us how to save our home." Yeah. But the very reason that we're quiet, the very reason that we are subdued, and the very reason that we're watching, I mean our little beady eyes, is a shifting to and fro in here, is because there's a lot of folks that need help. Okay, honey, think of something spiritual to play on the piano in a minute, because I'm winding it down. I mean, thank God for Brother Bruce Johnson. Oh, yeah. But here we go. Here we go. Are you listening? Here we go. The last phrase of that little verse said, "Our eyes are upon thee." Whoa. Somebody's fixing to get the baptism of the Holy Ghost that's been a perpetual seeker for 40 years. How come? Because when you get your eyes off of what you need help with and get it on the person who can give you the help, you're going to get the Holy Ghost, and you're going to save your marriage, and you're going to be a guitar player for the glory of God, and you're not going to end up down at Nashville like the Gatlin boys who left a holiness church to become worldwide failures. I'm telling you, we need in this service. Well, I'll tell you, if that's your and that's how he preaches, it is. This is it. Warts and all, man. This is how to. Well, I'm telling you, I don't know. I don't know either. I've listened to some of my tapes. I've listened to some of the messages. Drive down the road and put it in and say, "You've got to be joking that you said something like that." Yeah. Yeah, I know what I sound like. I mean, I'm not in the running for who's who. I'm not even trying to get to the top of the holiness messenger list. I'm trying to get to the bottom of the problem in this service right here of somebody that needs help. And the entire time you come around the front or even try to seek help, all you're looking at is the problem. But the Bible said, "Our eyes are upon thee." Now, I know that there are people tonight, today in this house, that very well may be battling kidney failure. There are people right now in this house that has a terminal bout of Addison's disease that requires steroids every day to keep them alive. There are people in this house who will be preaching in this meeting that has asthma so bad that they have to prop up with two or three pillows to get through the night to get to the house of God so they can preach. There are people in this house today that have migraine headaches, and those migraine headaches are so debilitating that sometimes when they come to the house of God, they can't hardly even concentrate on the song service. There are people, are you getting this? There are people in this house that sometimes in their ministry, they are fighting hell and every demon that casts itself against the church. But the difference between them and you is they are looking up to where the help comes from and not getting their eyes on the problem that's trying to drag them to the bottom in the first place. You don't need to take the radio out of your truck. You need to to get your eyes on him for help. I mean, it's part of people's jobs. You don't need to take the internet out of your house necessarily. But if you are looking up to where you're lifting up my eyes, in fact, to the hills which cometh my help. What? I'm looking to the hills which cometh my help. What come? And right here today, right now in this service, Brother Bruce is going to pull us out of here. I'm thankful. And Brother Sutherland's got it lined up for tonight. But right here, right now in this service, a husband and wife can reach over, take each other by the hand, look at each other in the eyes without one word between them and communicate that this is our day to allow ourselves to look higher than what we've been looking and walk out of this tabernacle today with help. Discouraged pastor. Discouraged pastor's wife. You have to beat him on the shoulder after every message. It's okay, honey. You're doing okay. It's okay, baby. You're doing okay. I'm telling you, one of these days it won't be okay if you don't get help. You'll find yourself like Elijah under a juniper tree asking God to kill you. You need help. And if Mike Blue was here right now, I would demonstrate what it really looks like for somebody to get right down close to one of his buddies and pray like a sinner. Because, okay, Father, I am standing in this tabernacle on this Wednesday morning, a heartbeat away from eternity. I'm standing in this tabernacle today, possibly coming down to the last message of my entire ministry. I don't have the promise. I don't have the promise of ever getting back to West Plains. Instead of them planning a pastor appreciation for me in October, they may be planning my funeral. And so if today has cultivated itself to this point in time in my life, and I'm standing for the first time in this tabernacle where Brother Gabbard has some of the greatest people that God ever put breath into, and you have laid upon my heart during the night and burdened my heart about it this morning, this message, then I am going to rest assuredly stand in this pulpit and give somebody a chance to get up and come down to this altar and get help before it becomes so gigantic and monumental in their life that they're out and it's easier to stay gone than it is to live right. Now your heads are bowed and nobody's looking around. And I'm telling you, I know we're going to have it. Okay. Okay. If I was sitting in this building right now and there were things in my heart that shouldn't be there, I'd come and get help before those things get so big that everybody in my family and connected to me finds out that they're there. Well, brother, the way you're making this altar call is everybody that gets up and comes to the altar, people are going to, no, they're not. We didn't when Brother Bob come. Hello, back up. First of the service. Here come a man down the aisle. And the first thing that come through our mind was, God bless his heart. He's needing help. I'm looking for some young person in this room right now that realizes that you're on the wrong road going in the wrong direction fast and you need help. I am looking for a husband and a wife who are to be spiritual leaders in their home. That husband is to be the lead priest in that home. I am looking for that family unit right there that recognizes that as long as we're here eating around the table, enjoying chicken or crust in the fellowship hall, everybody's all smiles. But back at the house, you've said it 20 times, as soon as I get these kids raised, I'm out of this. I am looking for somebody's in this room right here, right now, that wants to have the greatest camp meeting service of their life. And it will be to anybody and everybody who comes to this altar and is honest to God and says, I have come for help. That's my call. Going once. What are you going to do? I'm going to turn it back to these guys. Well, I thought you was going to have us all come. It's a day service. I'm not going to get in that rut. I'm not going to get in it. Either you are here needing help, or you are here needing help and you don't want to come and get it right now. But either way, Brother Bruce Johnson's fixing to preach to us. Last call. I'm sitting in this room right now, Brother Height. It's an attitude. I've got an attitude. I'm having a little trouble with my temper. I'm having just a little trouble with anxieties. I'm having a little bit of trouble with too much medication in the cupboard. I'm having a little trouble with peer pressure at school. I'm having a little trouble with the boy that I like. I'm having a little trouble with the girl that attracts me. I'm having a little trouble. I'm having a little trouble. We're not going to broadcast this across the airwaves. We're going to come for help. You hear me? We're going to come for help. Well, boy, all these things that you've been preaching about, I've been going to the extreme. I've been going to the extreme. How's your Bible reading? Need help? How's your faithfulness at church? You need help? How about you guys that always are working and always can find something to do in the midweek service and you only show up on Sundays? How about paying your tithes? I'm telling you, there's a lot of things. There's a lot of things besides adultery and fornication. There's a lot of things. What about the study habits of some preachers who wait till the very last minute on Saturday night to hear from God and they've had all week? Hello? What about that? What about that? Going once? I'm going to leave it with you. Well, I'm telling you, we'll get help for this meeting is over. You will, if the Spirit of God and conviction comes back down and knocks on your heart. But if this is His plan for you for the rest of this meeting, you cannot afford to sit there another minute. Going once. Going twice. Woo! Hallelujah. No one? Someone? No one? Everyone? Now, Father, I've done my best today to bring the Word of God, deliver my heart and my soul. I thank You for good men. I thank You for men that are touched, whose lives they dedicate and donate to the work of God, and who always feels like they can do a little more, that they can do a little better. I thank You for men like that. I thank You for men like that. But if there's some boy in this church that this is his last meeting and he'll never be at another camp meeting in this room and he'd be off out into the... Oh, God, he could have got help today if he'd have wanted it. Oh, yes, he could have. Oh, yes. I want you to stand with me. I want you to stand. We're just believing the Lord here. I want you to stand. I want you to lift your hands. I want you to lift your hands, and I want you just to tell God, Lord, the entire rest of this meeting, we want to be above. I want to look higher than the sermon titles. I want to look higher. We want to look higher than the songs. We want to look higher. We want to look higher. We're not going to put all the weight on Brother Sutherland to have to pull this train all the way down toward the end of the week. And those day speakers and them youth, we're going to look high. We're going to look to the hills which cometh our help. We're going to look in this tabernacle to where the real help comes from. And when it comes by through the preaching of the Word of God or the singing of the Word of God and conviction of the Word of God, we're going to let God have His help.